I encourage you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians in your New Testament. We started a new series last week through the book, and this morning we are going to focus in on the first chapter, verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting the reading verse 6, and we will work our way down through verse 10. We'll read it together this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting the read in verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind report, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's just pray together before we begin to discuss this passage. Father, we pray that you would take the words of this text and impress them on each of our hearts by your Spirit. We pray that we would have open ears to hear from you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that we can read about the birthing of this church in the city of Thessalonica in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. The church was started during Paul's second missionary journey, as he was accompanied by Silas and a young man named Timothy, whom he met during his first missionary journey. Paul went into Thessalonica, as in typical fashion, preached in the synagogue. Some of the Jews in the synagogue came to faith in Jesus Christ. Many God-fearing Greeks would be non-Jews, but who attached themselves to Israel's God, came to faith in Jesus. And then some who were just pagans, who were involved in worship of idols, came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's time was cut short there, being forced to leave because the Jewish leaders of the community rose up against them and caused unrest. And in their haste, Paul continued to worry about these new believers. And so he sent this young man Timothy to go back and check on them. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Timothy returned back to Paul, bringing a good report, encouraging Paul that yes, these brothers and sisters in the Lord, these new Christians in Thessalonica, are living for Jesus Christ still. In fact, they're flourishing. And so Paul takes time out and writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians back to the church in Thessalonica for three main reasons. He wants to encourage them in their new faith. He wants to refute enemies of the gospel, ones who do all that they can to detract from the message that Paul has shared with these new believers, and then to correct some issues that have crept up in the church. So he's writing to encourage, to refute, and to correct. And in this first section of letter, what we have here is chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is focusing in on salvation. And we saw last week as the chapter opened how encouraging it is to see new life, and especially new spiritual life. And just to think of the Thessalonian Christians has been such an encouragement to Paul and Silas and Timothy of the work that God has clearly done in their lives. New life. But we'll see today that they've not only experienced new spiritual birth, but there's actual life change that has been occurring in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. the power of a changed life. And that's what Paul's going to stress. The power of a changed life and the impact these new believers are having, not only on their community, but even in a broader way, the region around them, and not only to non-Christians, but the way they're living their lives are spurring on fellow Christians in their own walk and their own development. The power of a changed life. When I was in college, I started out, I went to college in Omaha, Nebraska. I worked in an old warehouse called Wright and Wilhelmy down on 10th Street. There's an Embassy Suites that stands now on the hallowed ground of Wright and Wilhelmy where I used to work. And I was there for about my last year of high school and my first couple of years of college. And then I switched and I went out by the airport to a box factory. Rather dismal place, but it was good paying. Working conditions were tough. It's very, if you've ever been in a corrugated box factory, it's extremely hot. And we had no ventilation. And in Omaha, Nebraska, this hotbed of humidity and inside of a corrugated box factory, it's tough. I knew I was a short-termer there, just getting through college. But there were folks who had spent the majority of their working life inside of that factory. One particular woman who had spent a long time there was a woman named Phyllis. Phyllis was avoided by most people. Phyllis was an angry person. She is one of those people that I am convinced had so much anger in her life, so much sadness, that her physical demeanor actually went through structural change because of her anger. She had a permanent frown on her face. And I think she had had so much anger for so long that the muscles in her face were actually permanently altered because of her anger, her inner spirit. So she just always looked mad. She was scary. And she treated people as if she was always mad. The only time that you'd ever see a smirk out of Phyllis is if something bad happened to someone. You know, maybe like they got run over by the forklift or, you know, you slipped and fell. Then Phyllis would smile. People would just always avoid her. Now, this company started hiring these young Bible college students where I attended, and we actually had our own shift, which was really cool. You know, we worked hard. We could also have an occasional forklift race. It was really fun. But our shifts kind of dovetailed. So we had what they referred to us, since I went to a school that's now called Grace University, they referred to us as the Gracies. But the Gracies shift kind of dovetailed with the last shift that Phyllis worked on. And so oftentimes we were assigned to Phyllis. And she was mean and nasty and permanently frowning, and every day she'd be mean and nasty, and you could always count on Phyllis because nothing ever changed. And so we were nice to her, and she'd be mean to us, and we'd be nice to her, and she'd be meaner, and we'd be nicer, and we went a couple years that way. And prayed for Phyllis, tried to talk with her about the Lord. And it's interesting to me that we all left about the same time and to get married and go on to graduate school or whatever we did. And in those closing days, when one of us would leave, we actually saw Phyllis shed some tears when we'd leave. The power of a transformed life can impact the most impenetrable hearts. And Paul is talking about that here. He's saying, you Thessalonian believers, don't underestimate the power that your lives have in the lives of those around you. not only in the lives of non-Christians who desperately need to see Jesus Christ lived out before them, but in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when a person is really sold out to the person of Jesus Christ, that has an effect on all of us. It spurs each of us on in our own faith. It encourages us all on that, yes, I need to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ too. And so Paul writes to encourage these young believers. In verses 4 and 5, he just reminds them that we are confident that God has done a work of salvation in your lives. It's so encouraging to us to see the work that God has done. And then he comes in verses 6 and 7 and starts encouraging them by reminding them that they are an example to others. They are an example, a positive example, not only to those who need to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they are an example to other Christians. And he begins by telling them they are an example of how salvation changes a life. When a person comes into a saving relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, salvation will have a drastic changing effect on that person's life. And Paul says, I see it in you, Thessalonians. Jesus Christ has changed your lives. So we come to verse 6 and verse 7. Notice in verse 7, he says, so that you became an example to all the believers. To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now remember that this town of Thessalonica is in what is now modern northern Greece. And that would have been this region of Macedonia, the northern part of the country. Achaia would have been directly south of them. So Paul is saying, you have been an example to other Christians, not only in your own region, but also into the region to the south of you. And in verse 6, he explains that whole concept of them being an example. He says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, think back, if those of you who have put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, think back to when you first became a Christian. If you became a Christian, especially as an adult or as a later teen, there was probably some very significant people in your life who helped build into your life, who shared the message of Jesus Christ with you, and that person almost became a mentor to you. Someone that you wanted to be a pattern for you to follow. And that's exactly what happened here. Those Thessalonians wanted to pattern their lives after Paul and Silas and Timothy. But as we grow in our Christian walk, it becomes apparent to us that we have to have a better pattern, someone to model after, more than just another person. Because another person always is going to fall. We all sin. I sin. You sin. And if we measure our life by another person, we can usually come out looking pretty good, especially if the person we choose isn't really walking with the Lord or just is pretty mediocre. And then I say, hey, compared to that person, I'm doing great. I've arrived. But then we match ourselves next to the person of Jesus Christ, who walked day in and day out depending on his heavenly Father, who lived a sinless life, whose heart was sold out to serving the world. And then we realize I've got so much growth left in my life till I can get to a point where I become like Jesus. And Paul said, you Thessalonians, not only have patterned your lives after us, you've begun to pattern your life after Jesus Christ, so that when people see you, they see Christ lived out in you. God has done a work in your life, and that work is being seen in how you live in your daily life. Now notice in verse 6, we see a clue in how that has happened. That life change has taken place after they made a specific decision. In verse 6 it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word." They received the word. Now up in verse 4, Paul talks about the fact that our gospel did not come to you in word only. The word that was received in verse 6 is this gospel that Paul mentions in verse 5. Now what is that gospel? The clearest explanation of it, I think, in the writings of the Apostle Paul are in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just going to put my finger in 1 Thessalonians 1, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In the first four verses, we see a very clear explanation of what the Apostle Paul means when he talks about the gospel. He says, "For I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." So this gospel is what brings us salvation. They received it, and in receiving it, they were saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So they received it by believing it. They received this gospel by putting their trust in it. Now he goes on to explain what it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So that's the message. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God. That God sent his one and only Son to earth, taking on humanity as an 100% God and as 100% man, lived a sinless life on this earth, and he went to a cross. God, the Father, is absolute holiness. As our Creator, he has the right to demand holiness of his creation. When we sinned against him, and Romans 5 tells us, in a certain way, each and every one of us have sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all have original sin. We all act out sin. All of us have sinned against God. When we sin against him, he can't just say, "Well, I'll just forget about that," because it would violate who he is. Sin demands punishment. But God not only is a God who is absolute holiness, he's also a God who is loving. And seeing our plight, he took all the penalty for my sin and your sin and laid it on his Son. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took on all of our sin upon himself. And he died in your place. And he died in my place. And then he rose again from the dead, proving who he is, that he's God himself. That's the message of the gospel. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we receive that message through faith. When I put my total dependence on Jesus Christ, that his payment paid for my sin, and I can't earn it myself, when I do that, his payment is credited to the account of my life. That's what's happened to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians have received that word. And they continue receiving the word of the Lord. They continue to take in biblical truth. And because they have receptive hearts to biblical truth, God is changing them. They started out by entering into a new relationship. They became saved from their sin. They became Christians by putting their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, which started out a transformation process that's still continuing. And Paul says, you all are an example, because when people look at you, they see Christ in you. When people see you, they see what it means to live out the Christian life. You all know, before Thanksgiving, I was playing basketball at the Marion Y, and I took a hit on my hand and ripped the tendons off this bone on my finger right here, so that this part of my finger just hung down and it wouldn't move. So they put a splint on me for about 12 weeks so that the tendon would reattach to the bone, and it was partially successful. It's still going to hang down forever a little bit, but I told the doc, I'm not a hand model. It's not that big of a deal. But once I got this splint off, they sent me to a physical therapist, a hand therapist, and they gave me a sheet of exercises that I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to do DIP flexions and PIP flexions and fist positions and assisted DIP extensions. And there's all these elaborate illustrations of what I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to hold my affected finger firmly with the opposite hand so that the middle knuckle stays straight, and bend and straighten the fingertip at the end joint only. And I can read that stuff, and it, for me, it's like reading a VCR instruction manual. I don't get it. But when my hand therapist grabbed my hand and held my knuckle and showed me how to lift my finger and how to do the assisted DIP extension, then I could finally figure it out, because I could see it. It was like an illustration with flesh. And here Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you are an illustration with flesh. People can see you. They see the Christian life being lived out by you. You're not only a testimony to non-Christians, you're an encouragement to all of us as Christians by the way you're living your life. Now, what was it? What are some of the specific changes that had taken place in the Thessalonians' lives? For example, if you look at verse 6, it says that the Thessalonians had received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy only comes from God. You can have happiness. You can feel the emotion of being happy. But happiness is contingent on circumstances. When you're going through tribulation like the Thessalonians are, when you're going through times that have been the toughest times you've ever experienced, when you're going through pain, when you're going through tragedy, you're not going to feel the emotion of happiness, but you can still have joy. You can still have this settled resolve within your life that God's love for you is boundless, and He will always love you, and that He is a sovereign God who is orchestrating the events of your life according to His best plan for you, and He's at work in your life and my life, and I can have complete confidence in Him that there's nothing that enters into my life apart from His permissive will. And if this is what I'm facing right now, this is God's best for me, and I can be at peace. And I can have an inner sense of joy in my life that God is at work. That only comes from God, and that's what the Thessalonians have. They're suffering, and yet they still have a joy in their life. Galatians 5:22, when it talks about that fruit of the Spirit, when those attributes that we can find in our own lives that come from the Spirit, joy is part of that list. How have the Thessalonians modeled change? They have joy in the midst of painful circumstance. We also see in verse 9 of this chapter that literally they turned away from worshiping idols. They were worshiping a hunk of stone or a piece of metal, and they've turned from that to worshiping a true and living God. You think about living in a community where all these people around you are doing the same thing, worshiping idols, and all of a sudden you just cast them away. You know, you go down the curb and all these idols are sitting out there for the garbage truck to come by. What's going on? His idols are out there with the garbage. What's happening? Well, I don't worship a chunk of stone anymore. I worship the true and living God. We also know that there's life change that's been happening in the Thessalonians' lives from an account we find in 2 Corinthians 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing about the Thessalonians, these ones that live in this region of Macedonia. And he says, "Now, brethren, I wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." And what he's talking about is these believers in this region of Macedonia, even though they're going through pain and poverty, they are giving to the work of the Lord above and beyond even their ability. That doesn't come naturally. See, they have experienced not only new birth, but that new birth is demonstrating itself in life change. And Paul says, "You are such an example to other Christians of how you're living your life right now." The key was found in verse 6. They received the word. And if you're here this morning, and first of all, if you've never received the gospel in your life, if you've never come to that point where you said, "I realize I'm a sinner and I can't earn my own salvation, I need help, I need some means of getting right with God," I would encourage you, just in the quietness of your own heart today, you can just pray to God and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God, that He died for me and rose again from the dead. And right now I'm putting my trust in Him." And if you do that, God will begin a work of life change in your life, just like He has here in the Thessalonians. For all of us, if we want to continue as the Thessalonians and receive the word so that life change takes place and we become more and more like Jesus Christ, it causes us, we need to continue to take in more and more of God's word. It doesn't just stop with us moving from being curious about who is Jesus Christ to being convinced that He's the Savior of the world. It causes us to continue to take in a steady diet of Scripture and then respond to it and obey it. Here, the Thessalonians have undergone life change. Now, as Paul continues in verse 8, he's going to explain that the Thessalonians have not only become examples by their actions, they've also become examples through their words. They've become examples by, in a very natural way, verbalizing their own personal testimony. They've been verbalizing their spiritual pilgrimage with people in their own natural web of relationship. Look with me at verse 8. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." Literally, that Greek word translated "sounded forth" has the idea of it rang out. You just think like about a bell. It just rung out from them. "It sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." Just in their everyday inner workings of their life, as they interface with people, they're talking about what has happened to them, how God has changed them through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, verse 8 is not talking about a big crusade. Now, we see examples of evangelistic preaching in the book of Acts, for example. The Apostle Paul will have a huge crowd and share the gospel message. There is a place for evangelistic preaching. But here we just see a very natural sharing of the heart with people within their webs of relationship about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in their lives. In fact, it has happened so much that in verse 9, Paul explains that he's got people from Macedonia and Achaia coming to him saying, "Hey, have you heard about the Thessalonians and the change that's happened in their lives and how they received Jesus Christ?" And Paul's like, "Man, I was there. What are you telling me about it?" In fact, it's happened so much in verse 8, it says, "So that we have no need to say anything. You Thessalonians have been talking about your faith so much, we don't even have to come and do a crusade in Macedonia." In fact, we've got people from Macedonia coming to us saying, look what's happened. In a very natural way, these Thessalonians are so excited about their faith in Jesus Christ that it's just pouring out of them. Those of you who have been around Faith Bible Church for a while know that I have a passion for food. I like good food, and I like preparing food and baking. And needless to say, as far as I'm concerned, probably some of the best quality television on today is the Food Network, you know. I have some friends that were going to buy some new cookware, and they knew that I have a passion for all of this, and I like to study things and make sure people get the best deal. So they called me as they were just about to make a purchase and said, what do you think about this cookware? And I said, no way, don't buy that stuff. And I happened to be at Starbucks that afternoon when they called, and I said, right next door at Bed Bath & Beyond, they've got the best deal in town. You need to check it out. And they said, well, you meet us there. I said, sure, I'll meet you there. So they got in their car. I said, bring your 20% off coupon. So they brought their 20% off coupon. I took them to the area and said, okay, here's the deal. Because Faith Bible Church did this for the women's specialty. You buy this set of cookware, you get a free $175 Dutch oven, just absolutely free. You get a $50 gift card, absolutely free. And you get to use your 20% off coupon, and you get a lifetime warranty. It's great! And man, did they leave with a bunch of boxes under their arms. It was great. I was so happy about being able to help my friends make a wise purchase. The next week, I was at Starbucks with my dear wife, and I said, you know, would you mind just walking next door so I can just show you the deal that I helped them get? I said, you know, we're not gonna buy anything, but I just want to show you the great deal. So Barbara comes over with me to the store, and I'm showing her the deal, and this person that works there walks by and says, sir, can I help you? And right when that happened, the manager walks by, and the manager says, what? He doesn't need help. He's our pan salesman. I felt kind of good about that in a certain warped way. Someone after first hour said, well, you know, if this gig at Faith Bible Church doesn't work out, you can always go work at Bed Bath & Beyond. But you know, when I'm excited about something, I like to, you know, that's a great deal. And it's just natural for me to say, you know, don't do that, get this, this is the way to go. And it should be as natural as that for us talking in a very conversational way about Jesus Christ and how what he has done in my life. I think sometimes we get so worried about, what if they ask me a question that I don't know how to answer? You know how much that happens to me? It happens to me every week. And then I just say, oh, I'll have to get back to you on that one. But I can certainly talk about, this is what God has done in my life, and share to the best of my ability what he has done. Now, if you're here today and say, you know, I'm not sure that's happening in my life. I feel like I'm living out my Christian walk, but I'm not sure I'm really verbalizing. It's not really ringing out for me. I want to encourage you today that in the month of February, we are beginning some new curriculum that Pastor Chris has written. And I talked a little bit about this last week, but it's called Evangelism Through Relationships. All of our community groups are going to be going through this book. If you're not in a community group, I would encourage you, if at all possible, to think about connecting with a community group. In fact, there's a brand new one that's starting. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Pastor Chris and Rachel, Pastor Chris is our new pastor of evangelism, is going to be leading that group. Think seriously, pray seriously about signing up for this. It's not going to kick off till the third weekend of February, so you've got a little time. But this is designed to help us think through, what are the relationships I have in my life with people who don't know Jesus? And how can I build on those relationships or create some new relationships? It's going to talk through, how can I, in a very natural way, just talk with people about this exciting change that's happened in my life? It's great stuff, and encourage you to take part in it. What the Thessalonians are doing is simply, in their webs of relationship, They're willing to talk with others about their own personal life journey. We see that in verse 9 because when these people are coming to Paul, they're saying, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." The reason that they are able to say that is because the Thessalonians are sharing their message. They're saying, "Yeah, you know, I used to be doing this idol worship, and I finally realized, hey, that's just a chunk of silver. Why would I want to do that? I started worshiping a true living God." Now, as we come to verses 9 and 10, we see a glimpse into why these Thessalonians made this change. Why they left this idol worship to start worshiping Jesus Christ. And we see it in a couple of purpose statements that we find in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "They themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." And then notice there's two parallel statements of purpose. You could translate it "in order to." You turn to God from idols in order to. This is the purpose, to serve a living and true God. And the second purpose is to wait for His Son from heaven. Think about it. Would you like to say, "Well, I'm going to go worship this little piece of silver today. It's just a piece of silver. It's just a rock. But I like worshiping rocks. They don't talk back. It's just, you know, I'm just going to worship this rock." Or I can worship the one true and living God. In fact, He's not just the one and true living God. He's actually returning for me. And we see in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to see it in the weeks ahead, every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about the return of Jesus Christ. Every chapter. And there's a direct relationship between Jesus Christ's return and how we live out our life. We ask ourselves, why is there such a drastic life change in the lives of the Thessalonians? One of the explanations for it is here in verse 10, because they are living expectantly that Jesus Christ could come back today. And that expectation has a drastic effect on their life choices. To wait for His Son from heaven. Verse 10 is a phenomenal, succinct statement about the person of Jesus Christ. Know all that's packed into here. First of all, verse 10 says that Jesus is God's Son. He is God Himself, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. So the second thing it says is that God the Father, by His empowerment, is the one who raised Jesus from the grave, proving that He's God. And then it goes on to say that this one, the Son, is Jesus. So that very human earthly name, Jesus, is God. And then he says, He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, just as a little aside, I'll try to do it in a very succinct way. We're going to talk more about this. But at the last phrase of verse 10 says that He is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Faith Bible Church holds to what we refer to as a pre-tribulational view, meaning that we believe that Jesus Christ is going to return for the church, and we will be those of us who are alive are going to be caught up in the air, and those Christians who have died already, their body will come up out of the grave, their body will be reconstituted and joined with our spirit, and we will go be with Jesus Christ. Once we're out of the way, we believe that there will be a period of 7 years of tribulation. It's described in Rev 4 through about 19. And then at the end of that, we and Jesus Christ will come back all the way to earth and kick off a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. There are some who hold to a mid-tribulational period, thinking that the church is going to go part of the way through the tribulation. Some hold to a post-tribulational period, thinking that we'll go all the way through the tribulation, we'll be resurrected, and then come back down. Those who hold to a pre-tribulational rapture, which Faith Bible Church does, oftentimes will turn to this verse as a text that supports their view, saying that Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. There is a little preposition used in this verse that's quite controversial, and pre-tribulationists say that preposition shows that we are going to be delivered from it. We're not even going to go through it. Mid-tribulationists like to use that verse to say, no, we're going to be taken out of it. I think there's a strong proof that that's not what's being said, because 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 uses the same preposition and verb. When Paul said he was delivered out of death, it didn't mean that he died and then came back to life again. There's all kinds of writing, and you can dig into this. You can't prove one position over another based on this verse, but I will say this. The message of the verse is very clear. Our future, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, is not a future of wrath. We are going to be with Jesus Christ. And to all the mid and post-tribulationists out there, I would make this word to you. You should hope that the pre-tribulationists are right. The main message of this text is this. Thessalonians, be encouraged, because you are living your life in such a way that there's life change there. And you're not only demonstrating life change, but you're verbalizing the hope that you have in Jesus. And through that verbalization, it's just ringing out all around. And one of the main factors that's been happening there is that those people in Thessalonica are expecting Jesus to come back. In my love for food, I like to highlight Iowa. I'm a native Iowan. We've got so much to offer to the culinary world, including pork tenderloin sandwiches. You know, I have a hard time selling non-Iowans on the validity of the pork tenderloin as being part of that elite group of prestige cuisine. But I just, maybe you have to be born with it. I don't know, but it's great. And it was so sad to my heart last year when Jonesy's in Solon was shut down by the health department. You know, that bastion of the tenderloin. And it was sad. And from my knowledge of how this process worked, I'm guessing that Jonesy's had probably had some warnings. They probably had a health inspector come in and say, you know, you really need to correct some of these things. And they probably were given some time to do it, and they surely would have known that someone from the health department would come back and check on them. But they must have just decided, well, maybe he won't ever come back, so we'll just keep doing it the way we want to. And of course he came back and they hadn't fixed it, and wham, you're out of business. And so often, I get frustrated in my own life because I'm not cognizant of the fact in my everyday life that Jesus Christ is coming back. And if we're really cognizant of that every day, it would have an effect, a drastic effect on how we live out our life. If we really believed in our heart that this afternoon Jesus Christ could come back for me, it would have a bearing on how I spend my day. And how I would act. And the choices that I make. In Peter's day, he writes about this. The Christians were going through such ridicule. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And Peter goes on to explain, well, they say that because they lose focus of the fact that the creator of the universe is just patient. And he goes on and he says down here that the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus Christ is going to return. And the Thessalonians are aware of that. And that awareness is pushing them on to life change. We are in such an exciting time as a church because God has given us a heart for our community, a heart for our world. And that's not something that we just look at corporately, because in order for that to happen corporately, it has to happen in each one of us. And God has given each of us a web of relationship that we can model positive life change. And when we do it, we actually end up encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ on the positive life change. And God has given each of us a web of relationship that we can verbalize our own life story so that those around us can see the reason for our hope. Father, we thank you for this passage and pray that you would impress upon us the position that we have in you, that we do have a message that we can be excited about and that we can share with in a natural, non-threatening way. We pray that you'll use us this week as an encourager to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we live out our lives for you, and to spur on each other, and also that you can use us to ring out the message of the gospel as you have worked it in each of our lives. And pray that you would remind us on a daily basis that today could be the day that you return. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.